You know, I've read this a number of times, talked to you a few times about it. This is something that has really, I guess it's really stirred me down through the years. The Word of God, it really does something to me anyway. In the book of Ezekiel, I think we'll read it. 24th verse of the 12th chapter. For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. You know, today in the evangelistic services, there's so much flattering divination, people laying hands on one another and prophesying over one another, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," when it's just a bunch of child play and the Holy Spirit is nowhere around it. But just saying things to one another, you know, and just wanting somebody to believe they're some big something or they're a prophet or whatever, and they all get together. As the Bible said, they sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. But it said there will be no more any vain vision, flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. You know, I've said this a number of times as of late, years ago. It seemed like things was a little slower coming to pass. Speak of a judgment or somebody would do wrong, and it seemed like that, you know, it just seemed like it'd take a long time for the judgments to strike. But all of a sudden now, just like that, seems like the word isn't prolonged anymore. The judgments, they're just falling everywhere. He says in the 13th chapter, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. They wouldn't think that people would prophesy out of their own hearts, would you? But they do. They prophesy all the time. But it's not prophecy from the heart of God. It's not prophecy from the Holy Spirit. It is out of their own heart, their own desire, their own ambition. They prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, when their minds is not with God and their spirit is not in God and their interest is not in holy, godly, pure living. They prophesy because they want attention. They prophesy because they want people to notice them. They want to take the preeminence. They want authority. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets. That's what God calls them. They that prophesy out of their own heart to be noticed. God said they're foolish. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies. Therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophet that sees vanity and the divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because even because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daubed it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. And there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundations thereof shall be discovered. And it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Likewise, the Son of Man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillars to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the heads of every statue, to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley, and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies? Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillars, wherewith you there hunt the souls to make them fly. And I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear, and deliver my people out of your hands, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The other night when I ministered, I said some strong things. Whereas some of the people, I feel reasonably sure, thought seriously toward questioning what I'd said in their hearts. And why not? If you don't understand, why not? And the way that things have been in the world, then how could you help but question it? People don't understand. They've been taught things and they don't understand. But nevertheless, they are true. The things I tell you are true. People, as well as ministers, are doing so wretched and so evil. And here we're told in the book of Ezekiel, God said, I am against you in your visions. It is not a vision of me. Did you know just to build buildings and get money and fame and popularity, that is not a vision of God. Though God builds buildings just like he built the ark. And though God does great things in purchasing land and whatever, yet just to do those things as a proof that God is with you, or to pull money and build great places, God is not in those things. God is in His Word. God is not in buildings. God is in His Word. Amen. And if the Word of God is in your heart, then God is in you. But God gives us beautiful places. He gave David a palace to dwell in. He built a beautiful temple in the days of Solomon for the Ark of the Covenant to dwell in. God done great and mighty things. But when the people forsook God, or at any time that the ways of God was forsaken, it was at that time and at that moment that God became angry. And it was then that God would tear the buildings down, and God would take away their wealth, and God would take away their riches. Do you know that you do not find in the pages of Bible history anywhere where God ever forsook His people unless they forsook Him first? You never find God forsaking His people. You always find people forsaking God. A lot of times we say, well, God, You forsook me. You didn't help me pay on my home. Lord, You let somebody take my home and my land away from me. And God, You let somebody take my automobile away from me. And my prosperity and my job and my loved ones. But if you'll go back and check up, God never forsook you. You quit living for God. You quit thinking upon God. You turned to the vanities of the world and you got interested in your own way of life, in the things that you wanted to do. And down in your heart, you begin to do the things that your heart wanted to do that was contrary to God, that was not spiritual, that offered no profit to Christ. And you begin to do that, and you begin to spend your time wandering and going and talking and fellowshipping and doing the things that was convenient to the flesh and the things that thrilled and soothed the flesh. Go back and check it out. In every instance where you have problems, in every instance where you have sickness, in every instance where you have something to come upon you, go back and check it out. Somewhere along the road you miss God. Somewhere you left off with God. And somewhere you forsook God. And all of a sudden you begin to have problems. This is the trouble with people that come to Bethlehem. They come to Bethlehem burning with the enthusiasm of God. For off in the distance they see this great light. And then they get there and they begin to see the hypocrites that's interwoven and intermingled with it. They begin to see the Judases and Ananias and Sapphiras that's been attracted by it. And then they get in the midst of it. And they get blinded by the light. And the first news you know, they're mumbling and grumbling. And they're looking at everything but God. They come with a great drive for God. They come with a great enthusiasm for God. And then when they get here, they lose their vision. And once they lose their vision, then they're ready to leave. They're ready to go. They're ready to criticize. They're ready to tear down. They're ready to backbite. They're ready to interrupt. But folks, check them out. Check your life out. You'll find out it's because you don't want to quit sucking on the weeds. You don't want to quit chewing the cud. You don't want to submit to your leaders. You don't want to submit to your fellow man. You've got an old rebellious contrary spirit that don't want to submit to the brotherhood. You've got your own thing going and you don't want to blend in with the things of God. And that old carnal mind of yours, the devil uses it to literally drive you and your family crazy. And you can't rest day nor night because you won't get rid of the devil. And in that you won't get rid of the devil and you won't resist him and you won't turn away from him. He just antagonizes you all the day long and just wearies you to no end. And you want to blame everybody with it. What happened to that beautiful vision that you had back out yonder when you was looking toward Bethlehem? What happened to that great thing that you saw at Bethlehem? Somebody said, well, I was just wrong. I'll tell you one thing, and you catalog this in your book. If you've been that wrong, it's for sure you'll never get nowhere in life. Anybody that makes them kind of blunders, you can be sure that you won't ever make it. Why did you bid at God's speed if it was not of God? Why is it that you joined yourself with it if it's not of God? What is it that you saw? It's for sure you saw something. Something drawed you to it. Was it the devil that drawed you to it? You know better than to say that. You're afraid you might blaspheme the Holy Ghost. What was it that drawed you to it? What was it that made you weep? What was it that made you cry? Just like Jesus said. Like Paul said, there's one time you would have plucked out your eyes for the cause. Said, what's happened to you? Paul said, let me tell you what happened to you. I told you the truth. I told you the truth. And the devil showed up in your life. And you didn't want to get rid of that old self. That's what happened to you. Like I was talking to a brother the other night. He said, Brother Pike, he said, I come to this place. And he said, I thought it was doing good. Said, I was out yonder, happy. All of these things that I thought it was doing good. He said, then I come here and all of a sudden I thought, my God, am I backslid? He said, what happened to me? I said, the same thing that happens to a child. When a little child is born into the world, it don't do anything but kick his feet and goo and whine for the bottle. It don't have any condemnation because it don't know anything. It don't know that it's been born into a world of sin. It don't know that it's going to grow up to be a horrible creature unless it calls on the name of Jesus. It doesn't know that it might be a murderer. It doesn't know that. It's innocent. It's happy. It's just got life. It's not guilty. Because where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not required. So it's just having a great time. Like it was when I was converted in a Baptist church. The preacher was kind to the people. He always had a little intermission between Sunday school and preaching so the men could go out and smoke. They always had their smoke break. And they were happy. They were religiously happy. You say, but they didn't love Jesus. Well, they come to church for some reason. They had a good time in something. What is it? See, it's like a little child. It's like a young boy. It's like a young girl. Mama has the responsibility. She's the one that sweeps the floors. She washes the clothes. She washes the dishes. Daddy's the one that makes a living. He's the one that has to get out in the cold and in the grit and the grind. See, no problems. God doesn't lay you down with responsibility. Garlic and onions and cucumbers. But when that time comes where you come into the presence of God, and you begin to be a teenager and you begin to grow up, you begin to do like they did in the wilderness when they crossed over the Red Sea. You begin to hear God's word and God's law and God's way of life. And God begins to magnify himself to you. Paul said, oh my God, I was alive until this came. I was alive. I was having a good time. I was in the Sanhedrin. I studied. I knew all about the law. I was a great fella. He said, but when this law came, sin revived and I died. Am I backslid? My, the horrible things that come to my mind. My, the self-pitying thoughts and the bewilderment that drives me and pushes me and tells me I need to be over yonder. My, this unrest, this misery. What is this? Nothing but the serpents. But we're with Moses. We left Egypt. That was the horrible situation. We're with the preacher now. My, it's worse than ever. Somebody said, kill Moses. He's to blame for it. He's the one. He brought us out here to die. And they murmured and they complained. But you know what it was? Down there in Egypt, nobody told them about their sinful, ungodly ways. They ate the cucumbers and the onions and went on their way. Nobody told them how wretched they were. See that evil spirit of Lucifer that's hid so cleverly concealed within your flesh. That evil Lucifer that's been having his way in your self-rebellion and your self-will to do what he wanted to. To use that body like he wanted to, if he wanted to use it in perversion.
If you wanted to use it in lying and swindling and cheating. If you wanted to use it in backbiting and gossiping and finding fault. Of conniving and making money and convenience and eating and drinking. Lucifer. All of a sudden his hoary head begins to show. All of a sudden the word of God begins to reveal that evil, contagious one. You begin to see. You begin to see the hideous face of Lucifer. You begin to see his contrary evil way. And he begins to be revealed to you through the eyes of understanding. You begin to hold him or behold him. Then you realize how wretched you are. Because you and him have been fellers all down through the years. You've been just like that with him. And all of a sudden you got to break fellowship. And you say, my God, am I backslid? Why do I think like this? You always thought like that. The only thing is you just never did take a look at the other fellow. See, that's what it was. The drunkard out there, him and his drunken buddy, well, he don't have any problems. Him and Lucifer and his drunken buddy, while they don't know nothing about wrong thoughts. They don't have nothing troubling them. Why? Because their nature is one with their flesh. And that is to do evil and just to be rotten and corrupt. And just to do whatever they want to. But brother, when you are born of the Holy Spirit and Christ comes inside of your heart, and that continual warfare sets in between the body and the soul, that soul keeps saying, you wretch, you wretch, you wretch, you're killing me. Get away from Lucifer. Forsake the body. Forsake the flesh. Get away from the corruption of the flesh. The Bible calls it corruptible flesh. And something on the inside keeps screaming, get away from that corruption. Get away from that pot of death. That thing keeps gnawing and keeps making war. It's that continual warfare. All of a sudden you got God on the inside of you. You got the law of Moses. And that thing begins to reveal things to you. And you begin to see the wretch that you are, in that you are infiltrated with an infiltration that is horrible and hideous in the sight of God. So then you start out to kill the body. And God doesn't want you to kill the body, because the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But the thing is, the devil that dwells in the body, Lucifer that dwells in your body, Paul said, there's no good thing within the flesh. No good thing dwelleth within my flesh, he said. For my innermost being, in there is a will to do good. And there is the will of God that's present with me to think right and to desire to do good. But I also find when I would do good, there is a power of evil present. And the good that I long to do on the inside, I find out that I cannot perform that in my body. Because in my body there's that old hideous serpent that's always confounding, always twisting up my thoughts, always flooding my mind, always making me feel dirty and filthy and under condemnation. Folks, this is why you need to pray. This is why you need the refreshing of God. This is why you need to get under the shower of Almighty God. After a hard day's work, and let him wash the filth away. So you can feel good, and so you can rejoice, and so you can be happy. And so that innermost joy of God can just come out and bathe this outer man and keep him cleaned up all the time. You know, you have to change your dirty, smelly garments. You can't wear the same old dirty garment. You have to change. Any person go one day without bathing and they stink. I don't care how pretty your face is in the mirror. I don't care how much roses in the rain you put on you. If you go one day without bathing, you'll stink. Try to wear your socks 2 days at a time. You might think they smell all right, but the neighbor won't. They stink. God is so made it that you need to brush your teeth every day. Comb your hair every day. Wash your body every day. Change your clothes every day. Why did God do that? For the simple reason that He wants you to know that you're to walk with Christ every day. You're to bathe in the love of God every day. You're to clean your spiritual self up every day through prayer and through the cleansing and the washing of the water of the Word. You're to be refreshed every day. Find a person that's an old grumpy, grouchy something. Find one that's self-pitying. Find one that's gossiping and backbiting, and find out if he's been under the shower of God lately. You'll find out he don't pray. He decided to go a couple of days without prayer. He decided to go a couple of days without really getting under the shower of God and getting washed off. You know, the best you can do if you won't take a bath, you can come around so the brethren can spray you a little bit to clean you up. It's like an old bunch of hippies that don't want to wash. Each one sees if they can outstink the other. I'm telling you the truth. It's like one come down here and told me how that they got up under the house and sat together and said each one stunk so bad. And said it was so bad when they called the police and the police come up under there to get them, they stunk so bad the police left. Sounds funny, but he said it was true. The man that was part of it. Even the police couldn't stand them. But it's a horrible situation, folks. We get to where we can't even stand one another. You know, you get around and you're so grumpy. You know, you're grumping and growling and going on. And the other, he's grumping and growling and trying to get away from you. Because he can smell a little stench. The one thing about God, if you remember after the flood, the Bible said a sweet-smelling savor come up in the nostrils of God. Old brother Noah was a good man. And a sweet-smelling savor come up in his sight. The Bible said we got to be that sweet-smelling savor of Jesus Christ. We got to smell good. Get some of the Holy Ghost all over us. Just get filled with the Holy Ghost. I noticed down in the multipurpose building, sometimes things will get so stuffy and stinky because so many people come in here now. And Gerald, he'll come in and he'll whiff a few times and he goes and gets his spray. And after a while, it smells like springtime in there. There's something in that deodorant that just kills those germs and takes away that old filth, you know. There's something about the Holy Ghost that'll get the grumps and groans out of you. There's something that'll take that old frown off of your face and turn it into a wonderful, sweet, beautiful, peaceful look that when you get around people, it'll just rub off on them. God said, I am against you, prophets, that prophesy lying divinations. I am against you that get together and play like a bunch of children. I am against you when you preach some ideology or encourage people in prosperity and all of these things when they're not living for God. He said, and you say peace to them when there is no peace for the wicked. I am against you preachers that stand up and say everything's going to be all right when you know the people are living like the devil. Folks, everything is not going to be all right when you live like the devil. When you forsake the ways of God and you forsake truth. Don't you know everything isn't going to be all right? You're headed for a fall. You're headed for a hard way to go. You say, but Brother Pike, you told me that a year ago and I'm still getting by. I'll tell you what, you take it from me. You'd have been a whole lot better off if you hadn't got by for a year. Because it's for sure that if God loves you, He's going to chasten you every few days. He's going to chasten you every few days. And if you don't get chastened, the Bible said you are a bastard child. If nothing don't happen to you when you sit and watch your filthy movies and you become gullible for the things of the world and you lie a little and cheat a little and swindle a little and read magazines and everything else that's unlike God and do the things that you do, backbite and gossip and nothing don't happen to you, you can be sure you are a bastard child. You're not a son of God. You're not a daughter of the Lord. And I'll tell you something. If you keep getting by, you be sure that you're one of those that all of a sudden something like that's going to hit. And it's going to be a horrible situation. It's going to be the loss of that precious thing that you love a whole dear to your heart. It's going to be the loss of your health, or something bad's going to happen. But if you're getting whipped along, and every now and then you have a hard spot because of finance, and every now and then you have a little sick spell, then you know Jesus loves you. He's trying to deal with you and love you and help you along. Just be grateful and straighten up before things get too rough. So then he said, I am against you when you do those evil things. I am not for you, Jesus said, when you do those evil things. God wants us to live holy. God wants us to live pure. You know, he doesn't just speak of sons of God. Somebody say everybody's a son of God in God's sight. No, that isn't right. Paul spoke of the daughters of the Lord. They're also daughters of the Lord as well as sons of the Lord. And did you know that God expects you daughters of the Lord to do right too? Did you know that? God's got sons and daughters. But he expects the daughters to do right just like he expects the sons to do right. And God will chasten the daughters just like he'll chasten the sons. Some of the women folk get the idea that God won't lay the belt on them. But God will chasten you just like he'll chasten the sons of God. You've got to do right. You get haughty and arrogant and won't honor your husband and won't be true and won't be holy and let that old harlot spirit, that old devil get a hold of you and you start eyeing some other man or looking in some other direction or just wandering around from store to store all day long or riding up and down the road in your automobile or just constantly going from neighbor to neighbor or from son to daughter all day long, God will get your hide sooner or later. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't feel like God cares about me going over to my sons and daughters. God don't like it a bit when you ramble and run over to your sons and daughters every few days. He don't like it at all. Somebody would say, well, I don't see it like that. That's because you're blind. And the Bible said you can't see afar off. The Bible said, get thee out of the land of thy sons and daughters. Get thee out of the land of thy uncles and aunts. Get thee out of the land of thy daddy and mother. Get thee out of the land of thy brothers, sisters, and thy kinspeople. Get away from those things. Get them people out of your mind. Get your daughter off of your mind. Get your son off of your mind. Get your mother off of your mind. Get your daddy off of your mind. Some of you keep brothers and sisters and daughters and sons and relatives on your mind so much, in wives and husbands, that God don't never have no place in your life. God couldn't squeeze in if he wanted to. Boy, that really caused some to freeze up. I can preach on anything but that. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You have caused me so much problems. I'm telling you from my heart. Some of you women running to your daughters and sons, you have literally grieved me to no end. Because of the old devil spirits that your family's got. I've even seen some of you in visions where you locked together in a family to kill me and to crucify me. I saw your sons and daughters do that. I saw you do it with them. You don't have God, folks. When a woman runs up and down the road all the time in an automobile to her family, and she's over here today to this daughter and over there to that son tomorrow and up here to the dime store the next day, that woman don't have God. Some of them goes more than a traveling evangelist. Constantly going. They put more miles on a car. It's been proven. I've checked it out. They literally put more miles on a car than I do in preaching the gospel. They go all the time. If you give them a new car today, they'd have it wore out in a few months. You say, oh, Brother Pike, you're exaggerating. I'm telling the truth. I've already checked it. And it's exactly the truth. No exaggeration to it. And I've got some people here, women, they don't never have time to come and do anything in the offices or pray and fast or do anything for God or visit the old folks' home or to make anything for the people that are needy or to do anything because they're just ramblers, roaming, wandering stars. That's all they are. And I've got some men, they never help. They never help on a church job. They never help in the offices. They hardly ever come around when the brotherhood is talking and visiting. You know why? If they have a little time, they go to their son's house. They go to their daughter's house. Or they go up to the cabin. Or they go to the mountains. Or they go to their in-laws. Or they go somewhere. But they don't have no time for God. No time for Jesus. No time today. Maybe tomorrow I'll take time to pray. That's why they don't want to stay with Brother Pike. That's why they don't want to be at Bethlehem. That's why they're grumpy and grouchy and finding fault. Their mind is so polluted. Their mind is so burdened down. Their mind is so filled with corruption until they're crisscrossed and crossed up and mixed up in their hearts and minds and lives until they don't even know where they're going. Did you know there's people at Bethlehem, they don't know where they're going. I talked to them. And they don't know where they're going. And they don't know where they've been. I've talked to them and they don't know where they've been. And they don't know why they went there. And they don't know where they're going and they don't know when they'll arrive. Some people have it in their mind. They've just got to be over yonder. They don't know where over yonder is. But one thing about it, it's better than over here. And as quick as they get over yonder, then they decide that they're over here. So they need to be over yonder. They never get to where they're going. It's like I was telling somebody today. Years ago, I'd get ready to go into the islands. Or I'd get ready to go somewhere out in the foreign fields. I'd say, my, if I just get over there, I can just pray and I can just fast. It'll just be so much easier if I can get over yonder. Over here, you know, I'm just a feller, but over yonder, I'll be a prophet. You know, some people, they have the feeling if they're riding up and down the streets or they're going from state to state or from town to town, that makes them feel great. They feel like they're winning the world. And all they're doing is burning gas and using up money that somebody could use to win the world with. They become another burden. They become another person in transit that's taking the money away from God and away from those that could do something for God. I've thought, Lord, if I could just be over in the islands, my, how I could fast. And then when I get over in the islands, I go to fast, and the Lord say, well, you're here now. And I'd go to miss that first meal, and it'd be so hard. I'd think, well, Lord, it's hard over here too. And then I think, Lord, it's harder over here. Because here I shut myself in a room, and I stay all day long by myself. And here I'm trying to pray and I'm trying to do without food. And I think, Lord, it would have been just as easy at Bethlehem. I think it would have been easier. You know why? Because when I get over in the islands, then over yonder is Bethlehem. And if I could just get over yonder, I would be all right. But brethren, let me tell you something. You may be over yonder in California, but it's going to be just as hard to serve God as it was over yonder in Florida. And it's going to be just as hard over yonder in Florida as it is over yonder at Bethlehem. You need to straighten up your life. You need to get away from your crooked, wretched, ugly, hypocritical living. And straighten up your wretched, ungodly life. And you need to get your warped up, twisted way of thinking straightened out. And you need to put all of that old stuff that's dead and rotten and corrupt, take it and throw it in the garbage. Quit feeding with the buzzards and get over here somewhere in God's world and God's spirit. Somebody said, Brother Pike, do you mean to tell me you think I'm feeding with the buzzards? Some of you are feeding with the buzzards. You sat down with that bunch of buzzards in that old slop hole called the TV. And with the rest of the pigs you root and grunt. Until your belly is filled with the husk that the swine eat. And then you come a grunting and a slobbering around over Bethlehem. And say, did you know what I saw on TV? No, you know what? I don't. And you know what? I don't care.
As far as I'm concerned, what you saw on TV, you can keep it to yourself. There's very few things on TV that you ever see that's godly or any good. There's a few things that are godly. There's a few things that's good. But very few things. You turn on your radio and you sit under your rock and roll and all of this filth. Did you know there's very few things on the radio that's fit to listen to? Somebody says, well, I love the news. Most of it comes out of the slop bucket. When you get a hunger for the things of the world, it's because you're not a child of God. If you hunger and thirst after the things of the flesh, you are not a son of God. Why do we want to fool ourselves, folks? If your thirst and your hunger and your desire is for something worldly, you are a bastard child. You are not a son of God. You say, well, Brother Pike, I just can't help it. I just love that TV. That's because you're of the devil. It's because you got a pig appetite. You say, I just can't quit doing those perverted things. And them things of the world, they just get a hold of me. That's because you're of the devil. It doesn't bother sons of God at all. I want to ask you a question. How many of you in here, or how many of you that's listening to my voice, you human beings, how many of you go by a pig pen with a trough full of slop and a bucket of slop and you say, I just can't keep myself from taking a bite of that? Ain't none of you do that, not human beings. But now you let an old pig go by there. And if that slop bucket is on the inside of that fence, he'll root that fence down or get him some of that slop. And that's the same way with some of you. You can't get that TV at home, so you go over to your son and you root him over. And you say, son, do you feel all right with this TV and watching this thing like this? Say, well, it don't bother me, Daddy. And you got your nose stuck right in. You say, I don't know whether you ought to have it or not. Don't know where it's right. And you sit there and you just drink that thing down. And then you get up and you say, well, I got to go, son. I don't think you ought to have this thing. Folks, I'm telling you the truth. How can this be? How can a person that loves Jesus do these things? How can you do these things? The Bible said you cannot feed from the table of devils and feed from the table of God. How can you do these things? How can you suck on a weed or a cigarette and call yourself a Christian? How can you chew cud and spit and call yourself a son of God? There ain't no likeness in that to the likeness of Jesus Christ. You never heard of Jesus spitting and a chewing and a sucking on a weed. You never could find the nature of Jesus sitting under a TV watching those foolish, sloppy things that come across that screen. You couldn't picture Jesus at a ball game hollering and screaming for a bunch of people that's out there like a bunch of foolish children, tumbling and rolling around and breaking each other's neck somewhere over a wrestling ring. You couldn't find Jesus at a wrestling ring. I'll guarantee you, if God lived in this day in a human body the same way He did in Jesus, and He does, you wouldn't find Him at those places. The nature of Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Folks, you can say, I can't help it. You can say, I didn't mean to do it. You can fly off at the handle, as we say, and knock somebody's brains out, or fight and spit in somebody's face. Do all of your evil. You can backbite and you can gossip and you can parade up and down the street. You can just wander around and do nothing and find fault with everybody else. You can shirk your responsibilities to God and you can turn around and say, I didn't mean to do it, Jesus. But you are a liar and a hypocrite. And you know, I said this the other night. Folks, if you didn't mean to do it, you wouldn't have done it. You did it because you wanted to do it. The Bible said the child is known by his doings.
You did it because that's the kind of child you was. You watch a good little boy. He isn't always causing people trouble. But you watch a bad little boy, and he don't do nothing but cause folks trouble. You know why he does that? Because he means to do that. There's something down in him that just makes him delight in pulling those pranks and doing those evil things. And that's what you are. You're that bad little boy. You got that nature when you do those bad things. Now, I know this don't set right, but it tastes as good to me. Now, so then, when we say, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it, we not only have been evil, but then we become a liar. We're both an evildoer and then a liar. You say, what should I do, Brother Pike? You should quit your sinning. You should quit your foolishness. Some of you right now can't hardly make a paycheck. You know why? Because you're playing the hypocrite. You're doing the very things I'm telling you, and you can't hardly get a job, and you can't hardly pay a bill. Somebody say, but Brother Pike, it's because times are hard. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Somebody say, well, you just can't get no work. Just think about the wilderness. There wasn't even no builders. They was a lot worse off than you. You say you can't get no work, but there are some builders. There wasn't even no builders for them to get to work. Don't you know it's foolish to talk about hard times and what you can't do and how God can't take care of you? Did you know that's the thing that upset God with the people in the wilderness when they said, can God prepare a table at Bethlehem? You mean in this hard, hard thing that I've been through, Brother Pike? My, I've been crushed. You ain't even been washed good yet. Somebody said, I'm crushed, Brother Pike, while we got down to biscuits and gravy. Wait till you get down like them children over yonder and you start eating weeds and eating sticks and eating mud. You haven't had a hard time. You haven't had a hard time. I've talked to some of you here that's complained, and I know for a fact that some of the others that did not complain had three times the problem that you had. And you ain't done nothing but mumble and grumble all the way through. And God gave you something and stood by you. And them others really hit the hard places and laughed and praised God and said, thank God for this. I can really do it for Jesus. Somebody said, well, why did you let it happen to them? Because they wanted it that way. Oh, you say, now, Brother Pye, I wanted it that way. My wife and I, Betty looked at me and said, this is so wonderful. Said, this is so good for us. Said, I feel good about it. I don't believe she used the word wonderful. But she said, this is so good. I feel so good about this. I said, Betty, I do too. To me, it was wonderful. And I think she felt the same way. He said, well, that was you and Sister Betty. Y'all kind of demented anyway, you know. You done been out there in it so long. No. If that's right, then Brother Taylor, he's demented too. Because he told me he felt the same way. And believe it or not, I talked to some of the other brethren out there, and they were not kidding. They were not joking. I tried to catch their spirit to see if they were kidding. They felt the same way about it. Now, brethren, tell me something. What is the difference between the person that took that outlook and you that took the other look? You know what it is? You just haven't got it, that's all. You need to get it. And like the songwriter said, get it like the Bible reads. I'll tell you one thing. When you get it, you'll be like this. The Bible said that they dwelled in caves and in dens. They were stoned. They were driven asunder. They wandered, having no certain dwelling place. Killed, bruised, despised, rejected. The Bible said, them kind of whom the world was not worthy. Said the world wasn't even worthy for them to be in the world. Think about that. God said the very world itself is unworthy of the presence of them great and mighty people. As a matter of fact, he thought the world was so unworthy, he decided to destroy the world and build them another place to live. That was so much better. I love you tonight, but the Bible said God's tired of your lying divination, your false visions, and all of these things of crying peace, peace, peace to the people when there's no peace to the people.
that do wickedly. The Bible said there's no peace to the wicked. No peace to the wicked. I say this again. Somebody said, but look at all of them millions of dollars that we get on our television programs, and this evangelist gets 60 million and this one gets 80 million. God said, your offerings is abomination in my sight. The people that give them offerings out there. Somebody said, you know God loves them people. God hates some of them people that's giving offerings out there. He said, and I'll pursue you till you perish from over the face of the earth. You know what it is? The world loves its own, and the world's giving millions of dollars to a bunch of hypocritical so-called preachers. God said, you lying prophets, you foolish prophets, lying divination, telling them people everything's going to be all right to get their dollar. He said, I'm going to destroy you and them. If the blind lead the blind, you all fall into the ditch. So then I tell you the truth because I love you. Folks, it's time you did something. It's time that you checked up. It's time you got away from the hog pens. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you calling God's people a hog? God's people are not hogs. God's people have hogs. I was a country boy. I wasn't a hog. I had a hog. We had hogs in the pen. God's people is the one that owns all the hogs that's running around out there that Jesus called swines. You love the Lord? That's why God's people let them have the slop so they can get fat. The Lord said, I'll slay the fattest one among you. And I'm going to say this in close. I remember so well, as I've said numbers of times, when my granddaddy was going to kill a hog, he made him just as fat as he could get him. He put him on a floored pen. He wouldn't let him do nothing. Jesus said concerning the wilderness, said, I'll feed you. They said, give us something, give us something. We're having a hard time. It's a famine. It's a problem. God said, give them something in the wind. Just blow the quail into liquor. Just gather them by the bushels. He fed them until, as we would say, it was about to come out their nostrils. Then he said, slay the fattest one among them. Feed their bellies. Feed their appetites. Give them their new cars. Give them their new homes. Give them their money. Give them their convenience. Give them everything they got, because they can't stand none of Calvary for my sake. Give it to them. They can't share nothing with me for a little starving boy or girl, or help spread the gospel. Feed them to the full. When they get fed to the full, he said, step aside, Moses, I'll slay them all. You know, he told Moses, he said, Moses, get out of the way. He said, they've grumbled and mumbled so much, I'll kill every last one of them and make a great nation of you. Moses pleaded and said, don't do that, God. So God, he repented. He repented. And he knew Moses loved him. So you know what he did? He reasoned with Moses. He had told Moses that I'll make a nation of you. But you know, it wasn't long before God slayed every last one of them, just like he said. Wasn't nobody but Caleb and Joshua left. He killed every last one of them and made a nation of Moses. And even when Jesus come, they said, Moses is our leader. We're of Moses. We're the nation of Moses. We don't know about you. Somebody say amen. God kept his word, didn't he? He didn't want to hurt Moses because he loved Moses. Folks, let's be like that. Let God make a nation of us, of little Bethlehem. If he wants to slay the rest, let's pray he don't do that. Let's pray he be merciful. But if he does, let's pray that God will spare us like he did Noah. And like he did Noah's household. I don't know about you, but I like living. I like to live. Some of you folks act like you don't like to live. You grunt and you groan and you got so many aches and all. You act like you don't like to live. But I love to live. I just love to live. I like breathing. Somebody said, oh Lord, just let me die. I'm having such a hard time. And you start choking a little. Say, oh God, I'm dying. Oh, you scream. I've seen it happen. Let's stand together, folks. I love you. I appreciate you. I'm just trying to explain to you. Sometimes we think we want something, and we don't want something as we think we want. I tell you, it's a sad time. War may break out any time, and it's already guerrillas everywhere, you know, fighting. Back in the foothills, that never stop. Your little son, my son, the draft calling them, registering for the army, they may have to go any time. You got little fellas that's just hitting the teenage. In just You think, well, it won't ever get my son. But before you know what's happening, that little fella's old enough to register for the draft. I used to think when me and Betty had our little ones and we was on the road, you know, oh, what a paradise that was. I had them all around my feet. My mother-in-law, she used to say, George, she said, they're on your toes. I hear you scolding them and getting disturbed with them. But she said, you don't have any problems. In essence, she said, you don't have any problems. She said, someday they won't be on your toes, they'll be on your heart. I didn't know what she was talking about then, but I know now. You know what? We had a little paradise, Betty and I. I could say, sit down, Junior. You know, and I could sit back. You see how I handle my household. I meet them folks all the time. Sit down. Tell that wife, shut up. Boy, do you really think you're it? You wait till that little devil grows bigger. And wait till him and mama confederates against you. Then tell mama to shut up. And watch Junior explode. You tell Sissy to sit down in the corner and watch her storm through the house and slam the door. Somebody said, it ain't going to be that way at my house. You come too late to tell me I didn't been over to your house. You've heard that song, my day will come, your day will come. I tell you something, folks, you can read all the books you want to read about how to raise children and have the perfect home. But when you check it out, you'll find out the man that wrote the book didn't have a perfect home. He was just trying to make a dollar and make a living. Found a way to do it without working. I tell you what, if you'll take Jesus, he'll work it out for you. There ain't going to be no such days but what you'll have trouble with your wife and your husband and your children. You're going to have it. The Bible said if you marry, you're going to have some trouble in the flesh. He said, but now if you'll just call on me and talk to me, I'll spare you through it. I'll help you. All of a sudden, that beautiful little home of yours will turn into a nightmare. That's right. Instead of being in heaven, you'll think you're in the other place. But if you'll take Jesus, it'll work out. There ain't nothing too hard for Jesus. Somebody said, well, if I'd have just stayed over yonder, I'd have been all right. No. You just come over here so God could tell you in time to manipulate a little bit and save you some heartaches. If you'd have stayed over yonder, it'd have really been terrible. Because over yonder, nobody wouldn't have told you what you needed to know. And you'd have got vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind and your own confidence, feeling that you could handle the situation. And then when things exploded over yonder, you'd have shown up been in problems. You'd just be grateful that God explained a few things to you so that if you decide to go back over yonder, that you'll be able to handle things a little better than you would have. God is so good to us, Brother Harding. He's so good to us. He'll help us. But folks, we're going to have to work with him and stop squealing like a pig every time he wants to take us to Calvary and kill the old man out. Praise God. I appreciate them amen corners. You love Jesus? Let's sing this little chorus together. Let me tell you, folks, if you fail to leave Bethlehem, there's no sin and crime in that. If you want to go back to where you come from, there's no crime in that. No sin in that. You just be sure that God told you to do that. And you'll be sure you leave in fellowship and love and harmony with these brethren so that they can pray for you and you can pray for them. And you can do a work over yonder the same way they're doing a work over here. You do that and you'll be all right. You don't do that, and I'll tell you, you'd have given 10,000 worlds if you'd have never left little Bethlehem. You get puffy and pouty and you run off from the preaching, run off from little Bethlehem because you don't want to surrender to God. And you go back and start running your mouth somewhere, blasting God's people and tearing down little Bethlehem, and God will put you in an early tomb. He's already done some folks like that. He's done people like that here in Monroe. Put a policeman in his tomb just a few days back because he raised up at some of our boys. Policeman on the force here in Monroe. Another one was turned into a decoy like a duck. Shot all to pieces because he did it. Let's just sing together. Let's try the song, A Stream Is Flowing. You know, I'm going to say this just before we sing. It takes a poor specimen of a human being to leave a father's house and go off and criticize and tear down a father or a mother, or to thrust through the sons and daughters or brothers and sisters. It takes a poor specimen of a human being to do that. Can you sing this with me? A stream is flowing down from Calvary. A stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, my stream is flowing down from Calvary. Sing it again, can you? Stream is flowing down from Calvary. A stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, that stream, it's flowing down from Calvary. Just one more time now. That stream, it's flowing down from Calvary. That stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, that stream, it's flowing down from Calvary. Praise God. Ain't you glad you're a Christian? You know, I just feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the wonderful, precious Holy Ghost. I stand here, you know, and I can feel His presence. Hallelujah. Don't you feel Him? Glory to God. I can feel Him just flowing through my arms, through my back, down through my legs and my body. The Holy Ghost, the real, godly, genuine Holy Ghost. You know why I feel Him? I just feel Him all over me, going all through me. You know why I feel Him? Because me and Him's fellers. I love Him, and He loves me, and we get along together. And I just love the way He lives and the way He does. I just love the way He wants me to live. And I just don't have any trouble with Him. He just comes on me, goes all through me, because this is His house. He's got freedom in this house. Wherever He wants to go, He goes all through this house because it's His. I still feel Him. Don't you feel Him? Standing here just continually feeling Him. How wonderful. He abides upon me. He don't come and go. He lives in this house. He abides upon me. I can feel Him, you know, so beautiful, so wonderful. Hallelujah. Sweet, loving Jesus. That stream, it's flowing down from Calvary. That stream, it's flowing, it cleanses me from sin. sin and shame. In Jesus' name, that flowing down from Calvary. Don't you still feel it? He's still here. He's still here. Jesus. Oh, sweet Jesus. What a wonder you are. You're brighter than the morning star. Sweet Jesus. What a wonder you are. I feel you in my soul. I feel you in my body. I feel your presence. Sweet Jesus. Hovering like a beautiful dove, you know. Hallelujah. Don't you feel it? Sweet Jesus, hallelujah, what a wonder you are. Praise God. Somebody says, I don't believe that. It don't make no difference. It's just as sweet as if you did believe it. I feel it just as much as if every one of you believed it. Just as sweet as honey. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so glad that God made this an individual thing. I don't feel bad at you. I love you. But I'm so glad Jesus is with me. I'm so glad. Oh, Jesus. Sweet Jesus. What a wonder you are. You're brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're purer, more purer than gold. Can you sing it with me? Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're brighter than the morning star. Much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Say it one more time. Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're brighter than the morning star. Much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. I want to sing it again, don't you? Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're brighter than that morning star. Much fairer, you're fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. I want you to bow your heads with me. Appreciate you tonight. Thank the Lord for every one of you and for the precious Holy Spirit that so divinely dwells within our midst. He's so lovely, so wonderful, so darling, so understanding. And He loves you so much. No one ever cared for me like Jesus, the songwriter said. No one ever cared for you like Jesus. Oh, how wonderful Jesus is. I'm going to ask Joseph to come up tonight, if he will. While Joseph is praying for you. You know, thinking about Joseph, the Lord bringing him to my mind, I think of Joseph who was rejected by the brethren. The same Joseph God sent ahead to preserve posterity in the earth and to make a way for the people. You're God's Joseph tonight. Did you know that? You're rejected stones, but you're God's Joseph. The world rejects you. But that same stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. You're God's Joseph tonight. You're the head of the nations. And tonight, you ought to love Jesus with all of your heart. Don't be bitter at your enemies. Thank God that you come on as the brother ahead, that the other brothers might live in the time of famine. Be glad. Oh, be glad, people. Be glad. It's not long before this glory will be shown in you and revealed in you. And my, you'll scream, you'll holler, you'll praise God. You'll weep, you'll cry, you'll sing, you'll dance. When you realize what God has done, how beautiful. Don't grow weary in well-doing. In due season, there's a reaping day, there's a harvest. Don't feel bad because you got off track in your mind. In your spirit, I've done it many times. Just reach out there and Jesus will take your hands. And as the writer said, place your hand in the nail-scarred hands. Hold me in the palms of your hand till the storm passes over, Jesus. Till the storm passes over and the thunder rolls no more. Till the lightning has forever moved from the sky. Hold me in the holler of your hand, Jesus, till the storm passes by. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. You'll be glad. Don't grow weary. Praise God. When Joseph comes to pray for you, Brother Joe.